We're going to be in 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. Just by way of reminder is that there was a situation in the church that the Apostle John was writing to. They were very dear to him. And there was a group of what we've been calling the self-declared superior separatists who claimed they knew more than the apostles did about God. They were claiming they were without sin, yet they were living contrary to God's word. And so they separated themselves from those who didn't follow them, and they were trying to draw other people after them. Now, these self-declared superior separatists were trying to influence people who remained in the church to leave and follow them. And the question becomes, how do you know who is right? False teachers often mix truth and error when they try to sound, and they try to sound convincing when they're trying to convince others to follow their ways. How do we know who is right? Who should we listen to? We live in a day that's very interesting. We had a time when in our country's history where we had the industrial age, right? There was a lot of factories, there was a lot of manufacturing and those type of things. And then just in recent history, we've moved into the information age where information has become valuable and we have the internet and all this information at our fingertips. And now in our day, we have a lot of influencers, social media influencers. And there have always been people who have influenced, but in our day, access to other people's teachings and other people's way of life and thoughts is unprecedented with the internet and the social media things. And so we have people who are out there who are claiming Christianity, claiming to be some even leaders within Christianity, and they are teaching things contrary to the Word of God. And accepting of things that are contrary to the Word of God. And we are susceptible in our day to false teaching. Now, you're not any different. We're not any different than people in the early church. Okay, it's just that now we have this thing called the internet. And so we have a proliferation of sources of information and of people who are trying to influence our lives, saying things that maybe sound true or have a ring of trueness, but not quite. And then there are things that they say that don't ring true to the Word of God. And so the question that we have this morning and what I've entitled this sermon is, who should influence your Christian life? Because John is writing to a church and it's about to be destroyed if they don't recognize what's going on. And so we get into this passage this morning, and he's already talked about the truth and believing the truth. And we're in the section on obedience, how we can recognize who are true Christians by their obedience. We'll get into later on how love of others, especially our Christian brothers, is an evidence of Christianity. Love being defined by God and God's ways. So let's look here then as we're coming to the conclusion of this section on obedience. 1 John 3 verses 4 through 10. Let's read all these verses and then we'll make some observations about them. It says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he, that is Christ, appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Who should influence your Christian life? Now, as we look at this passage, we're going to, instead of taking it verse by verse, there's some things that I feel like we need to consider as we go through, because John teaches about them, and so I've kind of grouped these things. You have your notes there and your bulletin. But for the first thing I want us to consider is lawlessness. What is lawlessness? He says in verse 4, everyone who makes the practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. And then he says sin is lawlessness. I'm going to propose to you that lawlessness is standing in rebellious opposition to Christ, just like the Antichrist, who is called the lawless one in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 through 7. Why don't we look at that passage in 2 Thessalonians quickly? 2 Thessalonians 2, so that we can see the connection here. 2 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 1. Now, he's talking about how there's been a misunderstanding. Some people have said the Lord has already returned. And Paul is saying, no, that couldn't have happened, because there's some things that have to happen before Christ returns in regards to the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 1, he says, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come or has already come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Now note what he does. He is called the lawless one, who, in verse 4, opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Okay, so there's already a rebellion going on. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Now look back over to 1 John. Look back in 1 John to 1 John 2:18, because John has already warned us that in our day there are antichrists. There's one coming, but they are already at work. There are many antichrists. 1 John 2:18, he says, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming in the future, so now many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Lawlessness is rebellion against God. We tend to think sometimes that lawlessness refers to just breaking God's law. And while that is true, that breaking of the law is part of it, it happens even before the law was ever given. And we're going to see that as we next consider the devil. We've considered that lawlessness is rebellion. Now I want to see that, let's consider the devil. First of all, his nature. What is he at his very core? His nature. Look at the second part of verse 8. It says, the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Even before the law came, the devil was sinning. He was in lawlessness. He was in rebellion against God. So this further supports this idea that lawlessness here, sin and lawlessness in this passage, is speaking of rebellion against God. You see, the devil's nature from the beginning has been rebellion against God. That's his very nature. Then his work. What is the work of the devil? If we look back again to 1 John 2:22, says there, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. See, the devil's work is to deny who Jesus Christ really is. The devil will work to oppose the work that Jesus is doing, just like we saw in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. He is opposed to God. So his nature is that he is a rebellious sinner from the very beginning, and his work is to destroy the work of God. So that's the devil's nature and his work. But consider his children in this passage. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. That word of the devil has the connotation of being born of the devil or a son of the devil. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is a child of the devil. Children of the devil share his nature. They are rebellious by their very nature. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. He says, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. The devil's children practice lawlessness like the Antichrist will, the lawless one, and they do their father's work. The devil's children persist in sin like their father because they share his nature. As we've been learning in the epistle of 1 John, people can live in rebellion against Christ in three ways, one of three ways, sometimes all three ways, sometimes just one way of the three, sometimes two of the three. But these are the three indicators that John is giving us in this epistle that someone's really not a Christian. They may say they're a Christian, but they're really not. They can live in rebellion against Christ in three ways. Number one, with their lips. What they confess to believe about Jesus Christ can deny the truth about him. We have cults or sects in certain parts of Christianity that deny that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, or they deny what his work accomplished. So they deny his person or his work with their lips. That's the truth test for genuine Christianity. As I've told you before, I think the theme of 1 John is genuine Christianity. So they deny the truth about him with their lips, then with their very life. How a person behaves themselves can deny the truth about Jesus Christ. They may say the right things about Christ, but if a person lives in a way that is breaking Christ's law, an immoral way, then they are opposing Christ in their actions. The so-called Christian who lives a sinful life is no Christian at all. This is the obedience test for genuine Christianity. The third way they can deny Christ is with their lack of love for other brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to address that more in the next section of 1 John, but if a person doesn't love other Christians in the church, then they deny Christ by their lack of love for Christ's family. This is prominently but not exclusively displayed by a lack of commitment to being in church regularly. If you love people, you like to be around them. If you're committed to love them, you commit to being around them, right? Because we profess our love for one another as husband and wife, right? But there are times when it's easier to love your wife than others. And sometimes there are times that it's easier to love your husband than other times. But because of the commitment we have, we commit to being around them. And we as Christians are in a covenant with one another. We are Christ's body. He is the head. We are Christ's bride. And so we need to be committed to one another in love. That's the social test for genuine Christianity. So the application for us there in your notes, children of the devil deny Christ one or more ways, with their lips, their life, or their lack of love for Christ's children. Thus they live in opposition and rebellion to him. And I question you this morning, are you a child of the devil? Are you saying you're a Christian, but in reality living in opposition to him? Oh, turn from your sin and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior today. Don't live in rebellion to Him, because Christ will crush all rebellion against Him. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we've considered the devil in this passage. Now let's consider Christ. What does this passage say about Jesus Christ? First, let's look at His nature, Christ's nature. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. The second part of that verse says, "In Him there is no sin." Christ is sinless. He led a sinless life. Hebrews 4:15 says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus led a sinless life. He never participated in sin, but not only that, He was in active obedience to the Father. He didn't participate in sin, which would have been rebellion against the Father, but He also did everything that God desired Him to do. Philippians 2:8 says, "And being found in human form, Christ humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus Christ led a sinless, obedient life to God the Father. He was perfect. Jesus is sinless by His very nature. That's His nature. But now let's consider His work in this passage. Look at the first part of chapter 3, verse 5. John writes to his church there and he says, "You know that Christ appeared in order to take away sins." Here's His purpose. He came to take away sins. Christ died for us because we were sinners, worthy of God's wrath. And He became our substitute and took God's wrath upon Himself for our sins. What a Savior. But that's only the first part of His work. Look at verse 8, the last part. "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." So He appeared in order to take away sins and to destroy the works of the devil. One commentator said this, "Jesus came to destroy all sin. This means initially that His substitutionary sacrifice carried away our sins and the punishment that accompanies them. But John has more in mind. Jesus Himself is pure. There is no sin in Him. And if that is the case, His work also includes opposition to any sinfulness." In other words, Jesus' work includes both removing the guilt of sin and defeating its presence altogether. Jesus is concerned with both justification and sanctification. I put it this way in our application. Jesus Christ is sinless and wars against any sinful rebellion against God. I love that song that we sang at the opening of our service, "O Great God." In fact, I'd like to call an audible. I'd like for us to sing that one as the closing song as well. Perfectly summarizes the message this morning. Jesus Christ came to take away our sins and He came to defeat sin. All opposition to God will be removed by Jesus Christ. So we've considered the devil, we've considered Christ. Now let's consider God's children. First of all, their nature. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God and therefore shares God's nature." Look at verse 6. "No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning." To be born of God, how is one born of God? Well, as we've talked in previous weeks to this, it's through faith in the work of Christ. I cannot save myself. I cannot pay for my own sins. I have to have my sins paid for by someone else. I deserve to die. I deserve God's wrath. I deserve punishment in hell. But Christ came and obeyed God and then stood in my place and took my sins upon the cross, because he was not worthy of death. He was not worthy of God's wrath. Yet God poured out his wrath on Christ as an offering to pay for our sins, to satisfy his wrath against our sins. So that if I place my faith in Jesus Christ as the offering for my sins, if you will, if I offer him up to God as the sacrifice that appeases God's wrath against my sin, then God will save me. I repent of my sinful ways. I turn from my sin and I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I urge you to do so today. You cannot earn your place in heaven. It's not possible. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. You see, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, another wonderful thing happens is God places His Holy Spirit within us. His seed is now in us. His nature is now in us. You see, Gary Burge said this, "My moral impulse to do right, to obey God's word, to live an ethical life, is the first byproduct of divine rebirth." When we're born again, into the family of God. His DNA is placed in us, if you will. We are marked by His Holy Spirit, and His Holy Spirit empowers us to live righteously for Him, to convict us of the sin, because we still have that sinful body, that's those sinful impulses. We won't keep on sinning. What does that mean? Well, that means we're no longer going to live at peace with our sin. If you're truly born again and you sin, God's Spirit convicts us of that sin, and we recognize that we are living in rebellion to God, and we cannot live at peace with that. And so we repent and we ask God's forgiveness, and we as Christians are called to a life of repentance until God brings us home. But the person who participates in sin and enjoys it and just continues to participate in it, they're not born again. They don't have God's seed in them, warring against their sin. You see, Adam and Eve were tempted into rebellion by the devil. And Christ came to undo that work. He not only took our sin upon Himself to satisfy God's wrath against our sin, but He also will not leave us in rebellion to God. He secured the Spirit's indwelling work in believers that births us into the family of God and empowers us to be sanctified for the Father's service. Jesus desires to completely defeat sin. Therefore, He's not only concerned with our justification, our salvation, but also with our sanctification, being transformed into His image, living a new life in Christ. So God's children share His nature, but they also share His work. Look at verse 7. The second part, whoever practices righteousness is righteous as He is righteous. You see, those born of God follow Him in His purposes. Or we could say it this way, those who are born of God join Him in His purposes. Christians are to proclaim loyalty to Christ, their King, with their lips, confessing the truth about Christ and defending the gospel against false teaching and false teachers. They are to proclaim loyalty to Christ, their King, with their life, representing Christ by obediently following their King. You see, the King has a kingdom, and that kingdom is coming. But if you want to catch a glimpse of what that kingdom's going to look like, come to church. This is the embassy, where we represent the King and we live in love towards one another, and we love people that we wouldn't normally love, and we care for people that we normally wouldn't care about, but because they're our brothers and sisters in Christ, we do. And we worship our King. We proclaim loyalty to Christ our King with our lips and with our life, and then with the love for others that previously we did not love. Again, we'll see that more in coming sermons, Lord willing. No, let me say this. Christians are not perfect. Christians are not perfect. But we should expect genuine Christians to struggle with Christ against their sin rather than simply taking pleasure in and seeking approval for their sin. Think about playing a game, let's say playing a baseball game. And let's say that we've got Christ's team and we've got Satan's team. And Jesus has been plucking people away from Satan's team and putting them on his own team, and he's teaching them how to play right. And just like anyone who's not played the right way, when they come to Christ's team, we have to learn, right? We have to grow. We have to learn how to be like Jesus and play on his team. But then there are some who join Christ's team, and Christ didn't pluck them off the other team. They just came over. And they say they're on Christ's team, but they keep wanting to play the old way. And instead of repenting of their sin, they say, no, we can be on Christ's team and do these other things and participate in these sin. And we can play this way. Well, we're in a battle. And the people who are on Christ's team need to be fighting for Christ's team, Christ's way. And those who are continuing to do the work of Satan are in rebellion against their own team. They're undermining Christ's work. And the Apostle John is telling us in this passage, that's not the way it works. The application for us: God's children share his nature and join with him in his war against sin. So, who should have an influence in your Christian life? Well, certainly not the children of the devil. Look at verse 6 and 7. The Apostle John writes, "No one who abides in Christ keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous." See, the devil's children have no apostolic witness of truth. They haven't seen him. Because back in John's day, there were still people alive who had seen Christ. And if you'll remember, early in the book, in 1 John, that was one of the appeals that the Apostle John was making. He says, look, we saw Christ. And not only did we see Christ, we walked with Christ. We experienced him. He taught us. We knew him intimately by experience. That there in verse 6, where it says, no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. That word know means to know by experience. In other words, it's not to just know of somebody. Oh, I know who that is. I would recognize him in a lineup. It's not that kind of know. It's the kind of know. It's like, oh, yeah, I know them. I've been to their house. I've served with them. I know their family. I know what they believe. We've talked for hours and hours about what they believe. See, the devil's children have no apostolic witness of truth, nor have they known Christ by experience. So don't be deceived. If you'll allow me the opportunity here, I will read this verse and kind of inject some contextual wording that I think is what the Apostle John is trying to get across to us. We should consider the reliability of the source of your teaching, because no one who abides in Christ keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him, like John and the apostles did, or known him by experience, by being born again. And therefore, they cannot be trusted for teaching like the apostles can. Little children, let no one deceive you like these self-proclaimed superior separatists. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. So who do we listen to? Well, we listen to those who speak the truth of the Word of God according to the Word of God. The apostolic witness has been passed on to us in God's Word. Keep it in mind, we don't expect Christians to be perfect, but we should expect them to struggle with sin rather than simply taking pleasure in seeking approval of their sin. So, who should influence your Christian life, your beliefs, and your conduct? Well, only those who have been born again into the family of God, as evidenced by agreement with the Scriptures in their beliefs and their conduct. They speak the truth about the gospel with their lips. They demonstrate the truth of Christ and his gospel by keeping themselves from sin and not approving those who do. They walk in obedience to the Lord and his commands. So don't be deceived by so-called Christian leaders who deconvert as happened recently. Don't be deceived by so-called Christian leaders who teach that sinful conduct is acceptable. We have people that are talking about improper relationships, the whole gender identity problems, transgenderism, LGBTQ acceptance. Not only that, but in relationships and attacking the foundations of marriage with polyamorous marriages and relationships, acceptance of sex before marriage, saying that things are okay to do and be a Christian when the Bible is very clear, that's not what it's taught. It's not what God believes. It's misrepresentation of God. It is showing that those so-called Christian leaders are not really Christian. So don't be deceived by these people. They have not been born of the Spirit of God. They are not God's children. So pay attention to who influences you in your life, because there's a lot of people that are trying to influence you. Observe what they say about Christ and His gospel, and then observe their life. Are they righteous as Jesus is righteous? The question this morning, first of all, are you a child of God or of the devil? And then, who influences your Christian walk?